and the
The deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean, in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward to
I thank you so much for this beautiful hymn, Died to call us all of his own. Wonderful hymn. Thank you again for leading that. And thank you, Scott, for the scripture reading. And today we'll continue with our study in the second John. We are in the second part. And please turn your Bible to John, the second John, and you'll find page 1211. 1211, and verses 7 to 13. And last week we saw some of the benefits of walking in the truth. First, we see, we saw that the truth unites us. Second, the truth abides in us. And the truth blesses us. And keep in mind, the context of this letter was the issue of Christian hospitality. In those times, there were preachers who traveled around the churches to preach the gospel and to bring the truth to the people of God. And the only way they could do that was to be received into the homes of Christians. In fact, the Bible lays down hospitality as a very important part of Christian life. And one of the dangers, of course, was that false teachers, they knew about this. And they wanted to infiltrate, just like they want to get into Christian radio, Christian television, publications, and etc. And so the letter is written as a warning. And the church was loving, and the church was hospitable, and the church was gracious, and so they were vulnerable. So John writes, to establish the limits of our love. And we live in the truth. We love within the confines of the truth. And we are loyal to the truth. And so this morning, we'll look at how to build some good and godly habits to go into the truth and not fall into the trap of false teachers. And first, a habit is a usual way of behaving, and something that a person often does in a regular way, in a regular and repetitive way. It is a behavior that has been repeated enough to become automatic. And now take a moment and consider how many actions you have taken today while on your conscious thoughts we are focused on something else. And did you get dressed this morning? And did you eat? Did you tie your shoes? And did you apply makeup? Did you operate a smartphone and Android? And look at it this way. And the same way that money multiplies through compound interest, the effect of your habits multiply as you repeat them. And they seem to make little difference on any given day, and yet the impact they deliver over the months and years can become enormous. It's only when looking back 2, 3, 5 years, perhaps 10 years later that the value of good habits and the cost of bad ones becomes strikingly apparent. And we have all taught that, we have been all taught by our parents, our teachers, that if we want to achieve something, we need to set goals. In principle, that's true. You need to set goals. But yet, many goals, how many goals have you set that have gone unachieved? You have so many goals, but many of them have gone unachieved. Why? Why didn't they work for you? In part, your habits undermine your goals. So you put your goals, and then you act differently. Your habits, now they undermine your goals. And goals and get us nowhere without the good habits required to achieve them. And lots of people in the Bible, they have built strong and godly habits. But no one stands to me quite like Daniel. He is a man who had a consistent prayer time with God. And even when he was threatened with a one-way trip to the lion's den, he still prayed as he normally would. And if you look at Daniel chapter 6, if you go back to Daniel chapter 6 and verses 7 and 10, I will read them for you. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den. And now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and looked at and hear that. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So what does that mean? So it was not the decree that made him pray three times a day. So he prayed, and he does that, and the author mentioned, just as he had done before. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. And as believers, building good, godly, strong habits is crucial for our growth in the Lord. If we want to be a faithful followers of Christ, and we need to pay attention, to be careful to our habits. Because we hand over much of our lives to our habits, much more than we probably realize. And keep in mind, if you sow a thought, you will reap an act. And if you sow an act, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. Watch out. So watch out who do you listen to. Watch out for the danger of heresy, false doctrine, as John writes. And let's go back to our text, 2 John chapter 7. John said, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. And now the word heresy sounds outdated nowadays. It's marks of arrogance, because to accuse someone of heresy implies that I am right and he is seriously wrong. It also assumes that there is such a thing as definable truth and error in the spiritual realm. But in our day, spiritual truth is subjective and relative. It is true for you, that's cool, but I have my own spiritual truth, and that worked for me. So who are you to accuse me of heresy? And let's think carefully. Let's think really carefully about this. And there is one huge factor that renders heresy a valid concept. Namely, the fact that God is and he's revealed himself to us through his written word. So if God exists not as a projection of human minds, of men's minds, but as the eternal sovereign creator of the universe, then he is the ultimate and final standard of the truth. And if he has spoken to us in his word, then you remember, then as Jesus said, your word and his word is truth. So either Jesus is mistaken or lying, or God's word is truth. So any deviation from his word, the Bible, the written scripture, on core matters such as the person of Jesus Christ or the way of salvation is heresy. And you see, you know that God is the ultimate creator, eternal sovereign God. And he said, here's my word. I gave you my word. So if he says so, and we know that it's true, so we follow his word, his truth. And the apostle John was very concerned about the truth. He uses the word five times in the first four verses. And his main concern was false teachers who were traveling around, posing as Christians, but denying core truth about the person of Jesus Christ. And John calls them deceivers and antichrists in verse 7. And the danger was that the churches might welcome these men into their midst and provide hospitality for them. And John intended to visit this church. And you see that in verse 13 and verse 12. He intended to visit this church in person. But before he came, he wrote this short letter to warn them against welcoming these dangerous men. And the false teachers originally arose from within the church, but they had left, back in 1 John, they had left and now showing their true colors. But now they are coming back to recruit followers. Invariably, every false cult that goes under the banner of what's so-called Christian, moves away from the truth on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see, and if you not want to know if a cult or whatever, someone believes in Christ, ask him, who is Christ to you? Who is Jesus to you? And many people in those times, in John's times, and they may deny his humanity. They deny the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ or his substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. And every cult denies that salvation is by grace and through faith alone. And, you know, this cult is... this religion, or whatever you call it, is false doctrine. So false teachings attempt us by appealing to our pride and telling us that we can save ourselves. And you will see in those false teachers, they said, no, Jesus was not actually, he did not come in flesh. And since pride is our prevailing sin, we are especially vulnerable. So John encouraged us to build strong and godly habits to grow in the truth and not fall into the trap of false teachers. So how do we do that? How do we grow in truth and not fall into the trap of false teachers? First, we must be faithful to the truth. We must be loyal to the truth. And we are seriously warned, we cannot love deceivers. And we cannot love Antichrist. If we are going to live and love in the truth, and that is in obedience to God's commands, so we cannot embrace those who are against that scripture. Otherwise, truth will be quickly lost. And the New Testament, of course, is full of warnings about them. And Jesus said, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I told you in advance. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that the Spirit says in these latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. And they are going to be liars with seducing spirits, driving them, making them demon doctrine that sounds like Christianity. And people are going to pay attention to them. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. And people were going to fall away from the faith. The truth to them is lost. In 1 John 4 verse 1, John said, believe not every spirit. Don't accept everybody that comes along and says they represent Christ. Test every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And John said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist of which you have heard. And that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You just have to be alert. And twice John calls these false teachers deceivers. You see in verse 7, many deceivers. And again, he repeated it again, many deceivers in verse 7. And they didn't come, let me tell you, they didn't come into church with name tags, identifying themselves, I am a false teacher. They didn't have an evil glint in their eyes that warned you, this guy is evil. And they were subtle, and they probably used the Bible to back up everything they said. And their explanation of things seemed to make more sense of doctrines that were difficult to understand. And they said, doesn't the Bible say that the flesh is bad? Then how could Jesus Christ have come in the flesh? Follow the reasoning. And that would make him evil. If the Bible said that flesh is bad, and now we know that Jesus come into the flesh, that would make him evil, right? So he really didn't come in the flesh. It just seemed that way. But what actually happened, he was just a man was especially close to God at his baptism, and the Christ came upon him, and he departed from him just prior to his crucifixion. And doesn't that make more sense than the teaching that nobody can adequately explain or understand that Jesus is God in human flesh? Let me tell you, friends, if you deny Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, then you also have denied his atoning death on the cross. Why? Because in order for his death to pay for our sins, Jesus has to be fully human, but apart from sin. So if you deny that, so you deny his atoning death on the cross. So for his death to pay for our sins, for the sins of human race, Jesus had to be the eternal Son of God, fully man and fully God. And John here refers to these false teachers as the deceivers and antichrist. In 1 John, he did that. In 1 John verse 18, 1 John 2, verses 18 to 22. And then he used the word deceivers. And four main texts of the New Testament use that term, but not all the texts use this specific the term antichrist. And you have Matthew 24 and Mark 13, 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 12. And from this passage, we can conclude that there will be an end times world dominating figure called the Antichrist. In Revelation, he is called the Beast, and he is given frightening power over all the earth. But before he is revealed, there will be many lesser Antichrists. And these religious figures deceive people so that they will not believe the truth about Jesus Christ because they are antichrist. So we need to be careful before we label someone as false teacher or a deceiver or antichrist, because it is a difficult call sometimes because there are various levels of deception related to the level of the consequences for those deceived. And to be deceived about something related to eternal life, eternal salvation, is more serious. Because those who fall for this deception will spend eternity in hell. If you follow false teachers, I'm guaranteeing you that you will spend your eternity in hell. And other levels of deception may have serious consequences that fall short of eternal judgment. For example, false teaching may lead couples to divorce when sound doctrine could have pretended it. That's why it's very critical that you stay in sound doctrine, because it has major, major impact on your life. Because the way you think, the way you act, your actions depend on what you believe. And false teaching about child rearing can lead to rigid legalistic practices that damage children emotionally and spiritually. And these are serious matters because the enemy uses all levels of false teaching to damage people, to damage the people of God. But the most serious false teaching involves the person and work of Jesus Christ and the way to salvation. And we must be on guard against the danger of such deceptive teaching. So to be faithful to the truth, we must be consistent in the reading of the Bible. Very consistent. We must build strong habits, godly habits to spend time in the Word of God. And take time to have your own personal Bible study. Don't be distracted. Turn off your cell phone and turn off your TV or any electronic devices. It's your time with the Lord. You want to know what He wants to tell you for your growth. And dig deeper. And try to understand who is the author of the text. What was His audience like? And get a Bible correspondence, or any of the elders can help you to find a good word, a good one. You can ask God too. We'll point you to a very good correspondence of the Bible. Try to understand the meaning of some particular words. Compare the verses with other verses. Write down some questions that you probably have for yourself. If you had to explain it to someone else, what would you say? What would you say to that person? Call someone to discuss some insights that you got from that verse. And what your takeaways from the text. Can you memorize it? And do it frequently. Be consistent. And it's better to start with 5 minutes. Let me give you some very important advice. It's better to start with 5 minutes and to realize that it's not enough, because you need more time to think and reflect. And rather than to start with 1 hour and reduce it to 5 minutes because of lack of consistency. If you can, do it at the same time every day. And if you are comfortable in the morning, set up your alarm to do it. If you are more comfortable in the evening, do it in the evening. But make sure that you have consistency. Because we talked about earlier about habits. If you develop strong habits and you build strong habits, so great results will follow. And what's the purpose of this? Of all this? I'm doing it because I want to grow and to learn to look for the truth. When a false teacher will come to talk to me, I can respond confidently that what you tell me is not from the Bible, because you will be equipped. And second, to go in the truth and not fall into the trap of false teachers, we must abide in the teaching of Christ. And John urges his readers to watch themselves, watch out, and that you do not lose what we, the apostles, have accomplished. In some translations but that you may receive a full reward. So when John refers to anyone who goes too far, he's referring to the heretics. Anyone who goes too far, it's the word proago, it's the Greek word to run, to go beyond. And that is to say, to offer teaching beyond what? Beyond scripture. Beyond the revealed truth, the scripture. And where is all the teaching we need about Christ? Right from the Bible. So when somebody comes along and offers teaching beyond scripture, you have a problem. And that is why we need to learn to look for the truth. And I would love to chat with me after every sermon. You can ask me, where did you find what you just said? So the heretics claim to have superior knowledge that could take you farther in your Christian life than the teaching of the apostles could do. So John is sarcastically saying, yes, in fact, the false teachers have gone so far ahead that they have left God behind them. And the teaching of Christ could refer to the teaching that Jesus himself gave us, or the teaching of the apostles regarding Christ. But these are two really the same thing. You remember Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their minds the things that Jesus had taught them. So Jesus Christ is the focus of both the Old and the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we have the essential apostolic teaching about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation through him. So if someone comes along and claims to have some new teaching and this teaching cannot be supported by the New Testament, he is not holding to the teaching of Christ. And we need to be on guard against any so-called new teaching. And people who do not abide in the teaching of Christ, John says, do not have God at all. And by way of contrast, and the one who abides in Christ, in the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And since the teaching refers to the truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully human, John is saying that those who deny this essential truth about Jesus Christ, but claim to know God, are either lying or deceived. And you cannot deny the deity of Christ and have the Father. It's impossible. And John also may have in mind Jesus' words when Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And when you embrace heresy, you necessarily abandon close fellowship with the Father and the Son. Orthodoxy is not just of holding to biblical truth, but also of walking in fellowship and obedience. And since false teaching appeals to our pride, especially the pride of superior knowledge, embracing it, invariably falling into sin. Often false teachers embrace their wrong views to justify their sinful habits. Embracing the truth would require repentance, which they don't want to do. If you look at verses 8 and 9, in those verses, there are two categories of people in view. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And in verse 8, John refers to those who lose part of their reward, but the implication is that they are truly saved. And in verse 9, he refers to those who do not have God at all, and thus they are not saved. The two categories of people. So salvation is God's free gift, unmerited gift to all that will receive it. It's not a reward for anything. Salvation is not a reward, as John wrote, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So if you have received God's gift of eternal life in Christ, the Bible teaches us that there are rewards for serving him. And Jesus talked about those who use well what he entrusted to them. And they will be rewarded with more at the judgment. And again, Paul in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about those who build with wood, hay, and straw, as opposed to those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the wood, hay, and straw will be burned, and the person will suffer a loss of rewards. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So in order to receive the full reward, John commands us, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. And this needs to take place on two levels. The watching out ourselves, two levels. First, on the church-wide level. And the elders, my fellow elders, are charged with guarding the flock. from destructive teaching. And Paul gives us a requirement for a local church elder that he hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And Paul charged the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he went on to warn them that even from among yourselves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And he wrote this to the very church that John addressed his first epistles, and he said that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Again, there is a close relationship between sin and false doctrine. If you don't pay attention to yourself so that you fall into sin, you'll be prone to fall into false teaching. And this means that if you have a desire to become an elder, let's say you want to become an elder, and you must have also the desire to study and know sound doctrine so that you do not go astray and so that you can keep careful watch over the flock. If a man does not know the truth well, he will not be able to guard the flock from the many errors that Satan tries to introduce. And that's why he said, we must be careful. We must be very careful to our teaching. Elders, my fellow elders, you must be men who continually study God's word so that you will not fall into false teaching. And you must guard the flock. On the personal level, we are all responsible to build strong habits to be on guard for ourselves against false teaching. Fathers, mothers, parents must be on guard for their children. Don't let your children be exposed to all sorts of bad teaching without any word of caution or any discussion. You know, sometimes it's very hard to talk to them, but point them to someone else that can help you to guide them in the teaching that doesn't contradict the Bible. So while we cannot shelter our children from all errors, we must be diligent to teach them biblical discernment. Let me conclude with this. Some Christians may now argue we should not preach Christ because the way the world is now, for the sake of unity and for the sake of peace, let's say that we all have one God. If you believe in God, you will go to heaven. That's a lie. For the sake of unity, for the sake of peace, we cannot preach that. We need to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Because salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved is the name of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 verse 15. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. He said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have, what? Eternal life. There's only one way. And we must be on guard for ourselves to abide in the teaching of Christ. Love requires that we call out lies for what they are. The false teachers, John writes about them, they did not remain in Jesus' teaching and denied his incarnation. Faith must be focused on the real personhood of Jesus Christ. Even now, it is popular to claim to know God and yet willfully ignore what the Bible says about him. And when confronted with such teachings, John says we should respond in love, but also with the truth. Let's all build strong and godly habits to grow in the truth and not fall into the trap of false teachers. And next week we'll conclude this book and we'll see the two other ways to build strong and godly habits to grow and not fall into the trap of false teachers. They are to be careful to not encourage false teaching, and secondly, to maintain fellowship with God's elect. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your, for teaching us that we need to abide in you, to abide in the teaching of Christ. And thank you for providing amazing word for us. Let us always remember that we are to look, if we want to stay in sound doctrine, we need to stay in the Bible. And not to go beyond scripture, but to stay in you, because your word is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.